that he just doles out. He is the answer. He is the formula. He's the recipe, a relationship, not just a formula or a recipe. The Bible tells us in him we move. I like that. We're animated in him. We move. We have our being. In him we're set free. See, a formula doesn't set us free. Some kind of recipe we cook up doesn't set us free. But it's a relationship with the living Lord. Glory be to God. Are you glad you have a relationship? Well, if you're real glad, you can go ahead and sit down. If you're not that glad, go ahead and stand up. That was awesome, guys. I loved that prophetic song, too. Amen. Glory be to God. Well, good morning. Is everybody doing well? I'm going to read a passage that came to me as I've been thinking about this off and on, specifically since Honduras, but it came back to me during worship today. And Jesus said this, it was in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. He said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You know, Jesus also said that it's the gospel or the good news of the kingdom will be preached before he returns. That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom message. Are you with me? You know, those who are not born again cannot see the kingdom. They can't perceive it. What they see is the kingdom of this world, the natural. They're incapable of seeing the spiritual, the supernatural. They can see the effects of it. But try explaining the kingdom of God to somebody that's not born again. Jesus had to make the statement that if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which he was doing, then that was evidence that the kingdom of heaven was among us. And I really believe that that is... Especially in this day and hour, is really what God wants to release. It's the kingdom. It's not just the kingdom message, but the works of the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying by that? Y'all are quiet this morning. Should we do some jumping jacks? Deep knee bends? Those sound painful. Well, we'll talk some more about that. I wanted to make just a couple of quick announcements. Kamal Saleem will be coming next month, Sunday, September 20th. Last week I was sharing with him just about our Honduras trip, and he said, "Next time I want to go. I want to go with you." So maybe he'll jump aboard and be part of that. And hey, Matt, would you want to share about FDR Pizza deal tomorrow? Awesome. Good deal. Praise God. Hey, it's come to my attention. A few people have told me, just shared, and I've kind of got some of it secondhand, just some testimonies of some financial blessing and some other things. And I wanted to take a few minutes this morning before we get into the Word just to share some testimonies. And I know Bill and Brenda have an awesome one, and I asked them specifically if they would share. Would you guys come and share your testimonies? I just want to remind everybody again, we're in a Shemitah year. If you don't know what that is, you need to find out. You know, Scott and Christine Jones won a car this year. And I was able to get a motorcycle after 21 years. And there's been just all kinds of neat, interesting things. The church, we actually sold our cottage house last week. And so that was sold. And then Bill and Brenda just have an incredible one. So go ahead and share. That'd be cool.
Okay, well, the first blessing that we received was probably about a couple of months ago. We have been in an apartment for years, and we've been praying that the Lord would bless us with a house because we felt it was time. And after about 2-3 years of praying and claiming and declaring that God was going to give us a house, every morning waking up saying, thank you, Lord, for our new house. We know it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. July 1st, we moved into our home. We also had a van that was very old and over 100,000 miles on it, almost 200,000 miles on it. Things started going wrong with it, and to fix it was going to cost more than what we had. And so we started praying, okay, Lord, thank you for the house. Now we need vehicles. And I'm in full-time ministry. He's doing his thing. So we started saying, okay, Lord, we actually need 2 vehicles. And we started praying for that. And about a month ago, he was blessed with a truck. Someone gave him a truck. Blessed him with a truck. Someone blessed him with a truck. And so we went up to some friends, a church up in Lathrop, and her daughter had a church, pastors a church, and we gave our testimony there, and Bill got up and started thanking God for blessing him with the truck. And he got through with the testimony. He said, and I believe God's going to bless us with another vehicle. And it wasn't 24 hours after we left that church that we got the call that someone else was needing to give a car away and contacted us. So within the past 2 months, we've been blessed with a house and 2 cars. But the other side of that is we also have been given our tithes. We've been obedient and did what God asked. And that's one thing about it is if you're not doing what God has asked you to do, how can you expect him to bless you with what you're asking for if you're not willing to surrender and submit and do what he's asking you to do?
Amen.
So it's a combination of him being faithful and obedience.
Amen. Good word.
Yes, because years ago, since I've been to, I've been to church for a long time, I never did pay tithes whatsoever. I never paid offerings. I never gave a church a dime. Then ever since I met Brenda, right after we got married, just something hit me to the Lord that I just finally just give up and just had just a 10% of just of the money that I've got, just put a little 10% in, and it is just, it could change your world totally. And for years I always keep seeing different people, always getting things from the Lord, and so on, and I always keep saying, man, I can't wait until that happens. I would like to see that, but sure enough, once I started tithing, you know, things happen. And it just feels so good to do that.
Amen. That's awesome. Awesome. Praise God. Renee, you want to share? Yeah. I kind of like just sitting on a stool while other people are talking. Do I? Oh, you're just saying that.
Okay, we are definitely in the Shemitah year, and it's been amazing. You know, it's like I could go on and on, but I'm just going to share a couple of highlights. But it actually started last September. Now, I didn't know prior to this last year, I didn't even pay much attention to the Shemitah. I'm just being honest because I didn't understand a lot of the times and the seasons of God and the feast of God and all of that. So it's been really, really fun. I don't even know how to say it. It's been fun entering into a deeper place of understanding the Lord and his moed or his times and his seasons. But before I talk about the Shemitah, there's something I want to read first, and that is in Colossians 2:10. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So anything that we understand from God and from his word, it's a fuller revelation of who Jesus is. So you could say that Jesus, you won't really be able to understand the Shemitah without really knowing who Jesus is. So I just wanted to say that too, because we definitely don't want to bring any condemnation on anyone who's still on the journey of wanting to understand it. And understand what it is. But anyway, September of last year, the Shemitah began. And, you know, I was just hungry to know more about the Lord through his times and through his feasts. So I just inquired of the Lord, you know, Lord, what can I do to know you more, you know, about concerning this time? And he said, follow the Shemitah. And I went, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. So in other words, what the Shemitah is, because I know maybe some people here don't know what it is. It is a time every 7 years when God called his people, Israel, to let the ground rest. In other words, no harvesting, don't put anything in the ground, no crops, and I will provide for you, but let the ground. And he actually, the way he said it is, let my ground rest. So even this last Shemitah year is the very first year that Israel has actually been following that for years and following it rightly. So it's really been super neat following up. That's another story. So I said, okay, God, that's cool. Well, I always do big garden and all that. And I felt, well, that's the best thing that I can do to relate to the Lord is I'm not going to plant any crops this year. I'm going to let my ground rest. But it's really just a spiritual principle is that I'm going to rest for any of my ceasing from my work. So I'm going to honor God as being my source and my provider and being conscious of that. Okay. It's just being a conscience, even though I'm still working my job and doing my thing, but I'm being conscious of it. And this is something really neat that happened to me is I had a big apartment building for sale, and it was a 10-unit building. And I have been trying to sell it, working to sell it. I almost had it sold a couple times. Once I've even thought to a Chinese buyer overseas and working, and it just, things were just falling through. So finally the listing expired and you know, the sellers were really nice. They say, we're going to just take it off the market. We might put it on back in the spring, but I'm going to do improvements. The price is going to go up and all that. And I said, okay, you know, I honored that and he honored that and we were good to go. It was about not even 30 days later, I got a call from an agent. Now, mind you, that it's off the market. It's just completely gone. And the agent called me and said, I have a buyer for your apartment building. And I said, well, it's not my apartment building. I don't have it listed. No, it's your apartment building. I have a buyer for it. And we want to write an offer on your apartment building, a cash offer. We closed that in 2 weeks. And I made lots of money on it. And here's the deal. It wasn't even on my radar. You guys know what I mean? I mean, it wasn't even something that I could have believed God or asked him for. It was beyond anything I could even think or ask. Now, there are a lot of those stories I have throughout the year, but that's probably the biggest one that was directly tied into the Shemitah that the Lord revealed to me that this is because, directly because you're honoring the Shemitah year. And just one other thing so I can get this back over to Joe. In Luke 16, I love this because everything God does is for reasons and purposes, and he loves to grow us in the knowledge of who he is. And okay, Luke 16:10. I love this part. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Now, if you're going to read this story and start off with Luke 16, you know, chapter, verse 1, Jesus talked to his disciples, and it was about money. It's about taking care of the manager's property. So it's money, it's his stuff, and all of that. And Jesus is coming down because he's talking about wealth, he's talking about money. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? For no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No, you cannot serve both God and money. So that's what I love about the Shemitah, is because it is like taking that lust for money and that mammon thing, and it's saying, you don't control me, you don't rule me, God is my source. That's another reason why I tithe and why I give offerings, because it is a way to not let money grab my heart. Because money, there's just something about it, and it grabs you. It wants to become your idol, it wants to become your God. And God delights in the prosperity of his servant. He has no problem giving money to his people. I want his people to be prosperous, but he doesn't want money to have his people.
That's right.
So anyway, that's just something that I love, because that the Shemitah, I believe, is part of that too. And that is that we're just telling that love of money and that covetousness and taking care of our own self that, nope, I'm going to let God do it. Because I serve God. I don't serve money.
Amen.
So yay for the Shemitah. Good. And hey, guess what? Starting in September, we're going into the double Shemitah. And that is a lot of promises for families. So anyway,
amen.
Woohoo.
Amen.
Jubilee.
Here, I'll take
that.
It should be like a meal, you know, a Shemitah. It should be something you eat. Yeah. Hey, does anybody else, we have time for another one or two. Does anybody else, Cherie, Rich, do you guys have a giving, a sowing and reaping type of testimony?
Yeah. The Shemitah thing is really overwhelming us this year. I mean, it started last year, or, you know, it started a while back, and it started with my husband and I not on good terms, and a lot of you know what was going on, but I mean, we were this close to maybe this close to just saying forget it. And God did what Renee just said, let me handle it, you know. And so, you know, and we've always tithed. That's what I'm trying to get. We've always given, and one thing that I've, let me, anyway, it started with that. And then God's totally restored beyond anything that I, or either Rich or I, could even imagine. And I think it's because of our faithfulness and giving. We've always given. And in this Shemitah year, I mean, he just, it seems like he's just taking things and making them better than they can ever be. And so we had that. Since I've been here, we've been here almost 4 years. That's hard to believe.
Wow.
Joe has always said, listen to the Lord and what he's telling you. You know, we were always the 10%, you know, that's how I grew up, in the 10%. You give your 10%. And God's just been speaking to us. Joe says, you listen to the Lord, what is the Lord telling you? And so when we give now, we don't have to, but I mean, you know, we go to the Lord, okay, what should we give? And then he tells us and we do it. And if it's below the 10% that I thought the 10% should be, then that's what God told me to do. But then he always, and if it's above, we just give what the Lord tells us to give. And so I'm thankful that he's teaching us how to hear the voice of God. And then I really believe that above and beyond that, because we give all over the place. When we're in the when we're walking down the street, sometimes the Lord will just say, give that person $20. If I, you know, and I always have, seem to have $20 in my purse. Now that's the only, that's all that's left is $20. And then he just keeps pouring it out and pouring it out and pouring it out. And then on my job, well, a little while before that, we were contemplating purchasing a new car, and at work, I was working part-time, and then they put me on full-time, and I thought, well, that's great. And then our grant, we had $1 million grant that we cannot get this year, and just for a split second, I let the enemy, you know, kind of, oh, no, you know, now you can't have your car, you can't have this, you can't have that. You know, you can't give like you used to, you can't, and just for a split second, I said, oh, no, this is the Shemitah year, and I think the enemy hates that word, Shemitah, but anyway, they're keeping me on full time, and the money's coming in at work, even though, you know, to replace that grant was anyway. So we got our new car. It was 3 years old, but it's new to us, and it's an awesome. It's the most beautiful car I've ever had, and it's got all the little bells and whistles. And the Lord said to me, to us, you know, this is, you know, your reward. And so anyway, it's just, and there's just little things. I can't even think of them all that just keep pouring out. God just keeps pouring out. So when the double thing hits, oh man, if you see me passed out back there, it's because it's just unbelievable.
That's great.
God is good.
Praise God. Amen. We'll do a ladies first thing.
You can go after me. Wyatt had me come up, so I'm speaking for both of us. Couple of things. First, and this is the way God works, and it's so cool what he did just now. Renee just stood up and read a scripture to you in Luke 16, and we have started reading every morning together the Bible in a year type thing. It's in the back of my Bible, and we've been just reading different sections of scripture. And this morning's reading was on Luke 16, 1 through 18. So Kate and I, Wyatt had already left for church, but Kate and I had sat this morning and had just talked about the manager who reduced the people's loans because he was getting fired, and that would make them make him welcome in their homes, and how we need to use money to help others, and then we're welcome into our eternal home. Not that it's a workspace thing, please don't get me wrong, but that's what money is for. It's a tool, and it's a tool that we can use to help forward God's kingdom. I have never had a problem tithing. I would give it all to him. I mean, it doesn't bother me at all. But what's really cool about that is that you never outgive him. Be it your time, be it your money, be it your whatever it is. And time to me is very valuable. And Kate and I talked about that this morning too, about time is the only resource that you have that you can't recreate. God can recreate, and he can probably recreate time, but we haven't seen it yet. But in this world today, as we live, time is incredibly important. And understanding how you manage your time and what you do, and I'm preaching, and I don't know, that isn't what I came up here to do. Two things with the Shemitah year. One is our roofing business that Wyatt and I own. We have always been a very storm-based business. When we get a hailstorm, we are Katie bar the door. When we don't have a hailstorm, and we did not have any storms in 2012 and 2013, and the bottom really fell out of our business. God was gracious. He provided everything that we needed to pay our bills. We never once missed anything. And I don't know where it came from, but it was tight. Then last year we had a small storm, and it was a good year. This year there's been no storms. But it's a good year. I cannot tell you where it's coming from or why, but we have been constantly steady all year long. Not the craziness of a hailstorm, but not the scraping of 2012 and 2013. Just a nice, steady rhythm all year long. And it's been amazing. because it hasn't been created from what we would normally know where our business comes from. That's incredible. The other thing that I want to share with you is because I do the church finances, and I sent this out last week, and I look at them probably more intensely than anybody else does because I look at them every week, and I look at them every month, and I do your monthly reports that are out on the bulletin board. And as a church, we give 13%. That's just a number that God gave us back into giving. So if you give us $100 in contributions, we're going to give 13% of that back out for missionary work or benevolence work or helping somebody in the community or in the world doing God's work. So we don't just take it and keep it. We turn it back out. We have not been able to give out. We are constantly trying to give more because we are taking so much. And every time I think, okay, we're getting it down. We're getting it down now. Then the next month it just whoom, and it's higher than it was the month before. And it just keeps happening. I think, okay, you know, Joe says, okay, well, let's do this. And I'm hearing the Lord say this, and Renee has something, and Sarah has something. And, you know, we give a bunch of money out. And then the next month I'm like, okay, we finally got it down a little bit here, you know, and then the next month it just whoosh, and it's even higher than it was before. And so now we've got to go back and say, okay, Lord, where you want this money to go? And it's been that way all year. So it's not just personally, it's also as our community, as our body has given, it has just, and it's come from not, it's come from interesting places and places that we would never would have expected it. And it was like, wow, we didn't see that one coming. Wow, we didn't see that one coming. And it's just, it's been amazing. So truly, and I've said this before, you cannot outgive God. And it's not about money. And if you feel like it's about money, then you need to go to the Lord and ask him why you feel that way. Because money should not have a hold on you. You should be able to give it away and hear from the Lord and know where you're supposed to give it and know that he's going to meet your need. He's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And this is a Shemitah year, and you need to claim it as a Shemitah year, and you need to claim his blessing.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Shemitah.
Ringling.
Yeah, we're gonna. He and I are gonna talk later.
Given testimonies, Joe, you might get the day off.
Right on.
Praise God. Hey, so along these lines, and you know, Holy Spirit's so awesome, and you know, he's just tied all our testimonies together, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So this is actually, you know, building up our faith, and. So regarding giving and regarding, and Joe didn't put us up to any of this, by the way.
No.
Just a disclaimer there. But, you know, it's an exciting thing when you enter into the promises of God. It's just exciting to see, that he's faithful. He's true to his word because he spoke it. And so I get excited about that when I see it happen in our lives and the lives of everyone. But a few years ago, he gave me a vision, and it concerns giving. And in this vision, I was at the bank of this stream, kind of a stream from here to the wall, and it wasn't moving at all. And as I gave into it, this concerned giving my money. As I gave into this, I put my money into this stream, it started to move a little bit. And the more I gave into this stream, the faster it was just churning and moving. And then finally, I couldn't even hardly keep up with it. I was just giving I was just dumping as fast as I could. And it was like just a mighty river, like a flood stage, just a torrential flow of movement. And what Holy Spirit was telling me is just that what I do really affects that. You know, that's my part. The stream doesn't move without me entering into that. That there's a principle, there's a kingdom principle there. You know, as many of you know, we have a business also, and Chrissy and her job, we both experienced Shemitah blessings. And then also just blessings, you know, before the Shemitah year, but you know, everything seems to be more focused this year, just more resonating and purposed about the principles of the Shemitah and giving. And one thing that Holy Spirit has spoken to me is that we have the power, all of us, and personally, to be a part of a kingdom currency conversion, okay? So in our business, we take mammon, we get mammon in, but then we get to convert it into the kingdom. So, and that's part of our giving. We get to actually, so mammon is finite. Mammon is timed. There's an aspect to it. Moth and rust corrupts it. It's a corruptible commodity. But kingdom currency is eternal and incorruptible. And that's what we get to do here. That's really part of the kingdom principle of giving. We, you know, all of us, when we give, we're not just giving to this church or to whatever ministry. We're giving to a kingdom movement. We're giving to an eternal purpose. Our money, the mammon we give, we take in, then becomes eternal at that moment when we release it into kingdom. So I want to share that with you. Also, the testimony I just have was just a couple days ago from our accountant. He says, you know, accountants are our CPA, you know, they're always concerned about the horizon. In fact, that's the name of our accountant, is Horizon CPA. But they're always looking out, you know. So he says, "Hi, Scott, thanks for getting me the information I needed today. Let's see. Wait a minute, that's not it. There's a thread there. Okay. Hi, Scott, your 2015 year-to-date net income is well ahead of 2014. Congrats. As a result, I strongly recommend you paying third and fourth quarter estimated tax." Anyway. So, hey, in the company of counselors, right? There's safety. But I'm just letting you know that this is real, man. This is some real stuff going on here. This is real kingdom action in practice. And I just want to add my voice to that and say that, you know, God's blessings are set up for us. And his heart is to prosper us. In all areas of our lives, abundant life is in all areas of our life. And I just want to stand and say that his word is true, and I've seen it, you know, play out. So thank you for your time.
Hey, man, that was good word. Good stuff. That's awesome. I love hearing testimonies like that, especially in concerning the kingdom. If you can turn to John chapter 14, I shared some of this on Wednesday night. And how many of you remember I started a series, and it seems like it's been a year ago, it's been so long, about the Holy Spirit? Does anybody remember that? Because it's been so long. Two people. Yeah, I figured. I fully intend to get back to speaking on the Holy Spirit, and maybe in another couple of weeks we'll get back to that. excuse me. But I want to share some things this morning, specifically out of this passage. Like I said, I mentioned it to our Wednesday night group a bit, and there was just some things that really just sparked my heart. And before we get into that, well, actually, let's just do it. I'm going to begin with verse 1, so it's John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not, this is Jesus speaking, do not let your heart be troubled. Now, I like that. Because the Lord will never, ever, ever tell you, somebody needs to hear this, like everyone. The Lord will never, ever, ever tell you to do something that he does not enable you to do. So if he's saying, do not let your heart be troubled, then that means he is enabling you to not let that happen. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, the English translation doesn't do us a lot of favor here with the word believe. The word believe means to entrust. Basically, entrust yourself, put confidence in God. Entrust your life to God. Entrust yourself. This is the word for faith. Put all of your faith in your trust. It's not just believe of a concept. I can believe that the sky is blue, that the world is round and the earth rotates. I can believe these concepts. But it's much more than believing a concept. The Bible says that demons believe and they also shudder. They believe that God exists. Believing God exists is not salvation. It is not the born-again experience, which is a huge misconception in Christianity. Well, I believe God exists. So do demons. And they're bound to pits of hell. It's not believe, it's trust. Put your trust in God. If I trust him, then I'm going to what? If I have confidence in God, what would that cause me to do? To do what he's asking to do. And see, even with these testimonies of giving, and once you give your life to the Lord, that's not the end of it. That's not the born-again experience or the salvation experience. That's just the beginning. What the Lord wants to do in us is he wants to create. Paul said it this way, and I love the way he said it, and I forgot where it's at exactly. It might be in Galatians. He said, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. When you get born again, the seed of God, and 1 John says the seed of God, which is that word for sperm, it goes on the inside of us, and it changes our nature. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, all the old things pass away, behold, new things come. So our nature changes. We're still human, but God breathes into us. Just like with Adam, Adam was made from dirt, but he was not animate. He was not alive until what? God breathed into him and his spirit, his breath, which is also the word for spirit. The same word, breath and spirit, are the same. What was on the inside of God went into Adam, and Adam became alive. So the inner parts of God, God's nature was breathed into Adam. When you're born again, now the same thing happens. He recreates a brand new spirit on the inside of us. And so all of the potential is in seed form to be like Christ in character is within us. We have the nature of God. We are created in his image and according to his likeness. And his seed is on the inside of us. And so an aspect or an attribute of God, one of his attributes is this. When God saw the world, Genesis 1:1, and it was formless and void, and darkness was hovering over the earth, what did he do? He spoke, but he came down and it wasn't just speaking, but when he spoke, it was the breath of God coming forth, and the breath of God did what? Gave life to where life was not existing. And he created the trees and the animals and all of these things. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, what did he do? His love motivated him to give. So a very large part of God's nature and character and his attribute is giving, is a giver. That's one reason why even giving financially or giving of our time, giving of ourselves, giving of our talents, Giving is a character trait of Christ. It's a character trait of the Lord. So when we get born again, that's not the end. He wants us to have Christ formed in us. So all of his character traits come out. And giving is just but one of them. On a second note, and I really loved what Scott said there at the end, was that it's, and like when I started this morning, I said, when Jesus said that when he cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God is among us. There are certain things that function in the kingdom of heaven on earth that don't function other places. For instance, the world system can only heal our sicknesses and diseases to a point. But in the kingdom, there's a release of all sickness and all disease. in the world system, they cannot cast out demons. We have sophisticated demonic possession and called it, and I'm not saying that all mental illness is, but we've called it mental illness, and we've given prescription drugs to temper the body from reacting to the demonic possession and control it through different means of learning behaviors, techniques and behaviors, but not purely deliverance from demonic possession. And so many of these things, and it's just like giving. You can work finances in the world system. You can save money. I mean, look at the world, the way the world does with finances. And I don't want to take the time to go into that, but you can save money, you can work hard, you can get a second job, a third job, you can work your fingers to the bone and save money and save money, and somehow it just finds holes in your pocket. And you can invest in the stock market, invest in the stock market, and invest in gold, and invest in silver, and none of these things, and I'm not telling you not to do any of those. If God is speaking to you, do it. But if you are doing these things and we're saving for retirement, we don't know what our life may hold. And if we have an eternal perspective that we're investing into the kingdom, because kingdom resources and kingdom finances are not bound to the natural laws of this world system. And if we continue to function according to this world system, then the fruit from the world we shall reap and not from the kingdom. And the kingdom resources are endless. Praise God. That was good. I can go home after that one. Where are we? We're not getting very far, are we, in this passage? Verse 1 again, do not let your heart be troubled. Put your trust and confidence in God. Put your trust and confidence in Jesus. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. He didn't say I might. He didn't say it would be a great idea. He said, I will come. I'm coming. That is an emphatic statement. Where I am, that you may be also. Verse 4. Here's where it begins to get good. Or better, I should say. Better. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? I love honesty. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I have a 3-point process step plan for you for the way. I don't have some recipe for you to know the truth. I don't have classes that you can attend so you can have life. And he's not talking about biological existence. He's talking about what he said in John 10:10. I've come to give life, and that life more abundant. I don't know about you, but before I met Christ, I had life, but it was not abundant. It was anything but abundant. And Jesus says, I am the answer. I'm the answer for all of your life. I'm the way, which means if we're following him on the way, he is the truth. What did he say? It's even just like in the communion of the Lord's Supper, that if we're feeding on him, that he is the truth, and the truth is going down on the inside of us, and it's he, truth. Truth is a person, not just a concept. The truth will set us free. And the life, and that we will experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So he's the way, the truth, and the life. And where we're on the way. Matter of fact, did you know that Christianity, before it was ever called Christianity, before people were called Christians, it was called the way? That was the movement. It was just called the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, Father and Dad is our end. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. There's not even a concept of Jesus as being the way. It is a personal relationship with Jesus that's the way. A personal relationship, developing a relationship with him is the truth. And developing a personal relationship with him is life. Jesus made this statement too, and it's another fascinating statement. He says, knowing, having an experiential knowledge of the Father is eternal life. It's not just going to church. It's not just reading your Bible. It's not just praying. It's not doing the works, doing all of these things. It's being. It's being, having an active relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way because he's taking us and he's our intercessor into the Father. And it's knowing Daddy, which is the longing of all humans' hearts, of knowing the Father, that is eternal life. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, they knew Jesus. They just spent 3.5 years with him. But Philip says this, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be good enough for us. And Jesus said, well, how, I have been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. You really don't know me? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand or that maybe you've had friends and maybe you've had friends for a long time. And I remember this group that I was with for nearly 15 years. And we did a lot of things together, and they saw my life. They saw how I handled things, how I dealt with things. And then when I was no longer around this group, it was an amazing thing that the things that they said and the way they felt, it was like they didn't know me at all. They didn't know me at all. Has that ever happened to you? It's like they really didn't know the real me. And so Jesus is asking, look, you guys just spent 3.5 years. We've lived together. You've seen all of this stuff. How is it that you really don't know me? Because if you have seen me, you've really seen the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, it says Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Exact. Not similar, exact. He's just like the Father. So when we have seen Jesus, that's why it's so important to know what the Word says. And when we see Jesus in all four of the Gospels and we are reading and understanding how Jesus interacted. Because it was the character of Jesus represented who God was. The way he dealt with people, the way he talked. Not just his miracles and his signs and his wonders, but everything that he did. His submission to authority, his submission to his parents. When he was 12 years old. Everything he did was showing who the Father really is. Have I been with you so long yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Isn't that the same thing that Jesus prayed in John 17 for all of us too? That we would be in the Father, that the Father, the Son, and us would all be one. He prayed the same thing. That's the will of the Father. What Jesus prays, what Jesus talked about, was what God cares about, what God is saying, who God really is. And he says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. He's not saying we are one, we are the same person. He's saying that we are in unity and agreement. Matter of fact, he's saying the Father is in me. Continue reading. Excuse me. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So what is he saying? It's character. It's about the nature. See, when we get born again, we're birthed anew, our nature changes. This is why, you know, so much humanism and evolutionism and all of these other thoughts of who we really are and our identity as human beings is so detrimental to understanding the truth and keeping us from the truth, especially once we get born again. You know, it's a fascinating thing. How many of you in the Bible, you know, especially Old Testament, but in the New Testament in Luke, chapter 3, there's a long list of genealogy. You know, this guy begat that guy, that begat. How many of you kind of bypass some of those sometimes? They kind of get, like, overwhelming. You don't, you can't pronounce the names anyway, and you don't know, you know, all of those kinds of things. And I don't remember now how long ago it was. It was before Mark and Amy Wiederwall moved to Morocco, and I and some others went to Morocco. I think it was 12 years ago, 14 years ago. And I had been teaching on identity for quite some time and understanding who we are once we get born again. And I remember this. Somebody, we were in a hotel room, and I was in my own room, and somebody came and knocked on the door and came running in. He had heard me preach on this several times. And he said, it just hit me. I read in Luke chapter 3, when you go through all of the begats, it goes all the way back to Adam. And then it says, Adam, son of God. He says, you mean to tell me Adam, the first man, was really the son of God? I said, yes, that's what I've been saying. Yes, yes, yes. When God breathed into Adam, that's when he became a living being. His spirit, his DNA, everything, that the potential to be like God, not be God, but to be like God, was on the inside of him. And it's the same thing when we get born again. You know, this last week I had somebody call me on, or actually text me on the phone, said I was reading the begats in Luke chapter 3. And it came all the way down, and it says, Adam, son of God. Are you meaning to tell me that Adam was really the son of God? I said, yes, yes. That's two times in 14 years somebody's come to me and said, I got revelation through the begats. And I'm like, I've preached this for 15 years now, written papers on it, whatever it takes. Yes. Identity is one of the toughest, I've noticed, is one of the toughest things for people to truly understand and get revelation on. And ecclesia is a very close second because they're tied together. Where was I? Was I in the Bible somewhere? Let's see. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And so Jesus is not the only Son of God. He's the first begotten Son of God. And so the DNA of God, the nature of God, is in Jesus. All those who get born again have the same DNA, the same nature, the same spirit on the inside. However, we have the potential as seed form to be like Christ. And that potential for Christ-likeness, and that's what God is concerned about once we become born again. He's forming Christ on the inside of us. This is the place of unity that is uniformity, is for all of the sons and daughters of Christ to be like him in character. Not the same in gifts, not the same in talents, likes, or personality. Personality is unique to your individuality, your uniqueness. But as far as character traits, we are all to have the same character traits, and that's the character traits of Christ. And so what he was saying here in this passage is the Lord is in me. So my, not only is my nature Christ God-like, but my character is. And then he goes on and says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. And then he says, the Father is in me doing his works. Jesus made statement, I believe they're both in the Gospel of John, other places. He said, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see him doing. Much of religion and legalism and a lot of Christianity has been working on people to get their words right and their actions right. Anybody tired of that? No, you need to say it like this. When I first became a Christian, I was right into charismatic type churches, and some of the experience that I had, it was more witchcraft, honestly, in this aspect than it was godly or biblical. And that was, we got to get your confession right. You got to say it like this, and you got to say it like that, and you can't say this because it's a lack of faith. And you got to say, I was like blowing my mind trying to figure out all the formulas and how do you do this. That's really witchcraft. And I found out that once you're born again, and when you have your nature on the inside of you changed, you don't have to keep working so hard to be something you're not. We just need to really understand who we really are once we're born again, specifically speaking. Because Jesus said that, don't you know the Father's in me and I'm in the Father? My nature is different and my character is different. And then he says, the words I speak are coming from my Father, so they're coming from my nature and my character. And then he says, and that he doesn't only stop with the words that we're speaking, but he also says the works that I do are coming from my nature and from my character. He's speaking because of who he is. He's doing because of who he is. He's not speaking and doing trying to become something, trying to fit in with something. It's all flowing from the inner man. And that's why if we don't understand that, see, if we've got to understand that who we really become, so then we can start flowing with that we're kingdom people. We're priests. We're kings. We're not speaking things trying to become something, trying to get something out of formulas. It's because of our relationship of love with the Lord that we're motivated and that we move. I'm going to try to hurry. Verse 11 again, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, I don't know about you. I just have a suspicion. But I do know with me, and this has happened for years, every time I read that and I read the word works, my mind went to his supernatural miracles and signs and wonders. How about you? Did that happen? Does that happen to you? We think of him, you know, multiplying the loaves and multiplying the fish and walking on water and casting out demons and healing people and, you know, making mud and putting on a guy's eye. We think of those types of things. But when you look up this particular word works, it doesn't mean signs, miracles, and wonders. He could have just said that. You know what it means? It's not a trick. Let me try to simplify it. Just look at the way I live my life. It's the works that I do. It's my honoring my parents. It's honoring authority. It's how I'm relating with my friends. It's how I'm talking to people. It's that I pay my taxes. You know, there is a scripture that Jesus paid his taxes. You know, it says that Jesus went to synagogue. That was a normal thing he did. He preached and he taught. All of these things, everything that he did in his life are his works. Not just the miracles. It includes miracles, signs, and wonders, but it's not only that. And I think we miss it sometimes. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who entrusts themselves to me, he who puts their faith in me, which is summing up what he just said, that if you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in me, and that the Father is in you and you are in the Father just like me, then the words that you speak are going to be coming from the Father, and the actions you take are coming from what? Your nature and your character. Character is so important. Do you know that the devil has no weapon against character? Did you know that? If you read in Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about the armor of God, they're all character traits. The first thing is what? Belt of truth. The belt of truth is the only piece of armor that goes all the way around your body. What does that mean? Be truthful. Be a lover of truth. Be seeking after truth. Be friends with the truth, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Know the truth, speak the truth, and be truthful. Hello, are y'all still awake? Am I going too long? Excuse me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and trusts themselves to me, the works that I do, you will be able to do the same thing. Young people, you will be able to honor your parents in all things. That was a big amen, hallelujah. Some of you are dancing. I see it in the spirit. No, I'm just kidding. The works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Greater doesn't just mean an intensity, but it also means because Jesus is now leaving and the Holy Spirit is coming, now it's many people that are Christ-like all over the globe doing a lot of things, a lot of works. You know, even the first message that Peter preached, you remember the day after the day of Pentecost when he preached that first message? It says 3,000 men came to the Lord that day after that one message. You know, the whole time Jesus was alive, there was no recording of 3,000 men coming to Christ. The whole time Jesus is alive. The first day after they're filled with the Spirit, he preaches, and all of a sudden, there's greater works begin to happen all of a sudden. Verse 12 again, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. You remember the Christianity I was talking about before? It's not even true Christianity. It's more of a religious legalism where people are trying to work on their behavior and work on their works, their words, and getting everything in the line without their nature being changed. And he says, see, we can pull this scripture out of context and say, whatever I ask, and just say in the name of Jesus, I shall have it. And that's not true at all. The name of Jesus is not a talisman. It's not a recipe to get what you want. The actual phrase in the name of Jesus means that we are submitted to the authority of Christ above us. And so therefore we're coming as his ambassadors to the earth or wherever, whatever region. We are representatives of him. Why? Because we're submitted to his authority. When we're submitted to his authority, our nature has changed. Our character is in the process of changing. Guess what will happen? We will begin to not ask for things that are just based on our own lustful desires. The Bible says this and it's very plain. If we ask anything that's according to the will of God, we shall have what we ask for. And the more our character is changing and the more Christ-like we're becoming, the more our words begin to change and the more our actions begin to change. Therefore, our words are what? Our prayers. More of our prayers begin to change. We're not concerned about our own fleshly needs, wants, desires, and lusts. Our prayers are not all just, God, give me, give me, give me, do this for me, do that for me, do something else for me. It's getting his perspective because our hearts are changing and we're seeing like God sees and we're starting to think more like he thinks and we're starting to perceive things and our world view is changing to become more Christ-like. Therefore, our words are beginning to change and we're starting to pray according to the will of God. And when we pray like that, we'll have whatever we ask for. Just like what Jesus said. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And he doesn't only say it once, he says it a couple times. So that the Father, why? The Father may be glorified, not Joe. God gets the glory out of this. Then he says it again. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But we have to take all of this whole passage of scripture in context to what he's saying. And he's talking about our nature first, then our character's changing, our words are changing, our actions are changing. And as we are becoming more and more like Christ, then therefore the things we pray for are going to change. And when we start lining up according to the will of God, we're going to have what we ask for. I saw a taste of this in Honduras that was in rapid succession. It was. And I'm looking for this to continue. What we experience in Honduras does not have to be stay in Honduras. This is kingdom stuff. The Lord talked about living prepared. This is living prepared. What is coming upon the earth and what is coming to our country, this is how you prepare. By knowing him more, knowing his voice, and changing in character, and we become more and more like him. You know, the more you become like Christ, the more you recognize his voice. Did you know that? There's so many benefits that come from that. You start being able to recognize what is true and what is counterfeit. What is God and what is not God. And then he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I know this really sounds in English like, but if you take this all in context, it sounds like, well, I got to obey all of his commandments, so I'm going to prove my love for him, and so he will love me. And that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying because you have this loving relationship with me, your nature's changed, your character's changing, your words are changing, your actions are changing. And because you are developing this love relationship with me, your motivation now is love, and you will be obeying my commandments. Because you, out of the love that you have for me, not just out of a fear, I'm not going to go to heaven, or I'm not going to get this thing, or, oh, I better tithe, or else my toaster might break. Do you have time for just a little more, or do you want to go? It's up to you. I'll be done. Okay, those that want to go, go ahead and go. And now I need to... what do I need to do? I need to preface this, what I'm going to say, in next. And I just want to share a couple things. Then I want to pray for the sick, and then I want somebody to pray for me because I'm tired of dealing with this thing I'm dealing with. You know, God can and does use a variety of things to speak. You know, we've talked about it a lot. He can use nature. He can use a movie, billboards. He can use somebody that's, Christian, non-Christian. He can use anything. Colors, he could speak to you through these flags. I mean, he could speak. God, he is not limited to how he speaks. This came to me the other day, and I just forgot about it until now, and I want to say it. Maybe it might help somebody. When the Lord speaks, it's not like a radio station to where you just tune in and hear what he's saying, because he's broadcasting many different things to many different people all at the same time. And so it's our relationship with him and knowing what. All I know is what God is. I don't even know everything God's speaking to me. That would be very arrogant, I think, on my part. But I do know some things the Lord is speaking to me. But I don't know everything that he's speaking to everybody else. And that's why it's so important to bring all of our parts together. What is God saying? What is God speaking? So we have a broader view. And God connects you with people. And he speaks and gives different people pieces of the puzzle in the group that God has aligned and God has brought, so we can see what a bigger picture of what our purpose is and what God is wanting to do. Do you understand what I just said? I hope so. If not, get the tape and play it 14 times. And so God can use all kinds of things. So what I want to say is, what I'm about to say is, it doesn't mean anything other than what I believe the Lord has been speaking to me and wants to share it to you, with you as a prophetic message. Okay? So don't read into what I'm going to talk about. All right? And then I'll explain some more as we go along. How many of you have been watching the political landscape and the debates and different things that are going on? Some of you are shaking your head, raising your hand. Okay, so you're aware of the billionaire Donald Trump. Everybody heard his name, know who he is. Okay, let me say this. What I'm about to say next is, I am not saying, please don't misunderstand me on this, I am not saying he should be or will be the next president. Not saying that at all. My personal thing is, I don't really care much for the man myself. That's just me. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the Lord has been beginning to speak to me through him. God can use anything. He doesn't have to be a Christian for this to work. God can use a donkey. He's done it before. He can speak to through anybody, anytime. And I'm not saying he's a donkey. But something that we've been seeing, and I shared some of this on Wednesday night too, is I think a fascinating thing in the political realm, and that is Donald Trump. And how popular he has gotten with some of the things that he says. Now, the way he says some things, to me, it's entertainment. It's like a reality show. However, here's just some things the Lord has been speaking to me that I want to share with you, and that's all I want to do. And it's a prophetic message, and I don't have all of it. The first thing is his courage. And it's his courage to say things that other people aren't saying. Now, forget about the way he's saying it. That's immaterial. It's what he's saying. And he's speaking about some things that are very, very, very serious issues to this nation. And he is at least appearing like he really doesn't care what everybody else thinks about what he's saying. And he's gaining in popularity because of that, of saying some things so many other people been wanting to say and think are really big issues. And if you look at in the last number of years, in the last at least two election cycles with our congressmen, is many of them were put into office to change some things, and things aren't getting changed. And so he's bringing up some things that are very serious. Now, I want to the only reason I'm really bringing this up is not just for the prophetic message, because I think it's so linked to what I just ministered on in John 14. And I want you to grasp it, but you're going to have to seek it to grasp it, I believe. So the courage, and we could probably go into different ways, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but what the Lord was showing me was the courage to say something. I mean, if you watch the national debate, the Republican debate, the first one a week or two ago, that first question that was thrown out was a gotcha question, and it was made to force Trump to do something, I believe. How many of you watched it? You even know what I'm talking about? Okay, 8 of you, good. What he did was he stayed true to what he said. See, this is what the kingdom of God needs. We have such a leadership vacuum in our country, in every arena, that when a leader of courage and a leader who's not willing to back down, not be arrogant, not be prideful, but to stand on truth is very attractive. Because of this leadership, we have leaders that waffle and read polls. See, we have pastors that read polls. What are my people like? What do they want to hear? What do they don't want to hear? And I'll dance around these things. But what I'm seeing is I'm not seeing this in Donald Trump. Number one, he's an older guy. He's a billionaire. Probably doesn't really care anymore. That doesn't really matter. It's what is the Lord showing me through this that I want to relate to you. And then I got to thinking about his name, and I think his name is very prophetic. I mean, the word Trump. How many of you know what a Trump card is? Trump card playing in games. A Trump card, what I did, I just did a little research on that word Trump. Do you know it's also a biblical word? It's in the Bible a couple places. Actually, it's in the Bible a whole bunch of places, but the actual word Trump is in a couple places in the New Testament. A Trump card is the most powerful card and it defeats all others. See, this is what the Lord is doing in our day, and I believe it's a prophetic sign and it's a prophetic voice that's saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm raising up my ecclesia and it's going to trump all and defeat all. A Trump is a decisive overriding factor or final resource. Some of these things are brand new. I didn't know what Trump meant all this. Trump is a dependable and exemplary person. To be a Trump, if somebody called you a Trump, that means you are a person of character and of high standing. A Trump is a reliable and admirable person. A Trump means to outrank or defeat someone or something, often in a highly visible way. The Bible says that Jesus, I'm going to throw my own word in here, trumped the enemy by making an open display of him, a public open display of defeat by his work on the cross and resurrection. A Trump is the word for the sound that a trumpet makes. The shofars we have in the back are a trumpet. That was the first trumpet. A ram's horn shofar is a trumpet. The sound that it makes is a trump. To trump is to proclaim or announce. I mean, isn't this who we are supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to be proclaiming and announcing? Aren't we supposed to be exemplary and dependable, reliable, and admirable people? Don't we, as the authority of Jesus Christ, as the ecclesia on the earth, aren't we to render the decisive, overriding factor and final resource of law and the will of God in the land? When the blowing of a trump, the trumpet or the shofar made of ram's horn, it's associated with the calling of a solemn assembly. Do you know what a solemn assembly is? Ecclesia. A warning of danger and action like the gathering of troops for war. I just think it's fascinating. And then we have the Feast of Trumpets coming next month, September 13th, which is the beginning of the new year, the new Hebrew or the new God's on God's calendar. The beginning of the new year begins at sundown, September 13th, with the blowing of the ram's horns, the trump, and we're entering into, we're leaving the Shemitah year, but now we're entering into the Jubilee year. I'll leave that with you. Is anybody sick, need prayer? Joshua, why don't you come up, Russ, because I'm going to stand right here with you. I need prayer too.